American poet put together this little lyric. Let me read it. And if you want to join me on the last line as we keep going, the words "can't fool God," feel just jump right in and kind of repeat it with me. And if you do, give it a little gusto so that we can really kind of be part of this whole thing. Here's how it goes. You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness, but you can't fool God. You can self-approvement laud. You can load yourself with riches. You can advertise your virtues, but you can't fool God. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, drink, swear, drink, and gamble, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. Because God looks at the heart, not just at the works that you do. Okay, then, question three. Why does Jesus condemn hypocrites who appear to do good deeds and not people who commit evil deeds? Linda complained when she had to do this one because it was so long. But she did a good job. She got it on. I think you can still read it. Why does Jesus condemn hypocrites who appear to do good deeds and not people who commit evil deeds? He does evil deeds. He does that other places, so don't think he likes that. But that's not his point here. His point is hypocrisy. And that's what happened. Aren't all sins the same? Don't they all need to be forgiven? Of course, they do. But there's something distinctive about hypocrisy. Because the person is trying to pretend he's somebody that he's not. Let's go back to creation. You see, God created us in a certain way. He created Adam and Eve so that they were good people who just normally and naturally would do good things. The world was wonderful because people just naturally were themselves doing good things for one another. But then they fell into sin. Why? By becoming selfish. By thinking they were going to become like God. They didn't need God. They were going to become like God. And they took that forbidden fruit in order to enhance themselves, forget the rest of creation. And their heart was changed and their lives were changed. And you and I inherit that. And so we're born into a sinful world, selfishly thinking only about ourselves. And what comes out of us? Matthew 15:19, Jesus tells us, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies." Out of the heart. Evil heart produces evil works. Good heart produces good works. That's the way God designed it. And see, what the hypocrite does is he looks at that and he says, "Aha, I can beat the system. All I have to do is pretend to do some good works in public, and everyone's going to think I'm really a good person. And then the other 90% of my time, I can do whatever I want." That's what Jesus is dealing with here. Hypocrisy. Someone who thinks he can do one thing in public and then do whatever he wants in private. And the problem with that kind of a charade is when you try to fool God. You come before God and you say, "Well, I guess I'm better than other people, so I've nothing really to confess." You know, Martin Luther in the Catechism says, "Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." Presumably then, where there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no life and salvation. And the hypocrite who thinks there's nothing to repent of because I'm already better than other people, or at least they think I am because I'm pretty good at showing off these good works. Feels no need to repent. feels there's nothing I really need to go to God about and repent of. My heart's fine because I'm covering it up very nicely. Nobody knows. But you can't fool God. And so we end up with the hypocrite not having life and salvation because he feels no need to repent and find forgiveness in Christ. Probably the best example of that in Scripture is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Most of you probably know it from Sunday school, if not from church and other readings of the Scripture. These two men come to the temple, and the Pharisee goes striding right up to the front, and he's got this prayer all ready to rehearsed, ready to go. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. No. I fast a couple times a week. I tithe. I do all the right things that you want me to do. And I'm not like other people, especially this tax collector. Tax collector did not feel empowered to walk to the front. He stays way in the back. And he just kind of strikes his breast and says, 7 words in English, only 6 in Greek, and in fact, 2 of them are just articles, so only 4 important words in this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he's the one who went down to his house justified before God, not that braggadocious Pharisee. What's he talking about? He's talking about repentance. The one who was able to come before God and say, I'm not the person I need to be, is the one who's justified. Not the one who comes and did all the good works and brags about them to God. Good people produce good works. Good works do not produce good people. Brings us to question 4. What can anyone do to become a good person? The irony of that, the only thing you can do is to confess there's nothing you can do. Let's go back to the tree image. We already answered the question in a way in question 1. If good fruit cannot make a good tree, then how can anybody do anything to make themselves good? Can't be done. Good trees and good people are both made from the outside in. Let's look at the tree metaphor again. What makes for a good fruit tree? Not the tree wakes up one morning and says, you know what, I'm tired of bearing no fruit or bad fruit. Today I think I'm going to make some good fruit. Doesn't work that way. You know how a good tree produces good fruit? A tree before created the fruit that had the seed, and that good seed then is planted by somebody else in good soil, and enough rain and enough sunshine creates a tree that builds a strong root system and strong branches and luscious leaves, and you know what? Then automatically it produces good fruit, not because it decides to. It just does. That's what good fruit trees do. But the influence all comes from the outside, not from within. And the same is with people. If you and I are going to become good people, it's not going to be because we say, wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to do something now to become good. It's because God does something to make us good. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die, live a perfect life, and then die and give that as a sacrifice for you and me. So that you and I can come as did the tax collector and say, God, I'm not the person I need to be. I need you and your help. I need your forgiveness so that I can become the person you would have me be, a person who actually is good enough to produce the good works you would have me do. Victor Hugo's musical, wonderful musical, Les Miserables. Maybe you've seen it. I got to see it on Broadway twice when we lived in New Jersey. Just fabulous. It, when it ended on Broadway, it was the second longest running. I think now it's still the sixth. The storyline is one where Jean Valjean is a convicted criminal who's now paroled. And he goes out and turns back to his life of crime. He goes to a church, he steals their communion ware, and as he's running away, making an escape, he's arrested. The officer brings him back to the church and confronts the priest with him, waiting for him to confirm that, in fact, he had stolen their communion ware. And the priest surprised him with an act of mercy. He says to the police officer, he says, oh, no, officer, he didn't steal this. I gave it to him. And then he turns to Valjean and he says, oh, and look, you forgot to take the candle stands. That act of mercy by the priest so transformed the heart and mind and life of Valjean that he left his life of crime and sought to share acts of mercy with everyone around him. He became the mayor of the city, and he met one day a prostitute who had a little young daughter, and the prostitute was dying. She begged him to take this child and raise her, and he promised that he would raise that child as his own. And much of the rest of the musical is him doing that. And then you get to the end. And the theme that comes in the very last scene when they're singing a song that includes the words, to love another person is to see the face of God. What a beautiful picture of God's love for you and me, where God came, sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to have that be the sacrifice for your sin and mine. In your baptism, you were united with Jesus Christ so that a transference took place. He takes your sins, you receive his righteousness. When God looks at you now in your life, he doesn't see just a good person, he sees a perfect person, he sees a holy person, he sees Jesus Christ. Someone capable of doing good works. But it's because you have been changed. You have become the person God decided to make you into, not because you chose to do anything different in your own life. Which then brings us to question five, the last one before we wrap it up and tie it back into our original question. If doing good works cannot save you, why should you bother to do them at all? Sounds like something that old selfish person would ask, right? But see, we're not that selfish person anymore. Do you ever ask the question, why did God bother to save me? There really are two reasons. Probably the one, if you've thought about it, you've come up with, and it's true. Because he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be part of his family in the church. He wants you to be living with him forever in heaven. True. Don't ever doubt that. But there's another reason. And it's not for your sake, it's for the sake of others. Because if he can make you into the good person through faith in Jesus Christ, then you can produce good works, and those good works can be a witness to other people. As Jesus says, that do good works that glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you didn't decide to do them, if you're only doing it because of what God has done in your life, then he gets the glory, not you. As a pastor, I have attended hundreds of funerals and viewings in my ministry. And I've spoken to thousands of people about the deceased. And it's kind of interesting that when all the guests that come to these viewings talk to me, they feel the need to say something spiritual about the person. And the comment I hear more than any other one, hands down, no comparison, is, well, we know that so-and-so is in heaven because he or she was such a good person. Now, we know what they mean, because they did so many good works, they must be a good person, and therefore they must be in heaven. But you see, the person's, it's hard to answer because the person's half right and half wrong. It is true the person is in heaven because he or she is a good person, but not a good person because they did good works. A good person because their heart was changed by Jesus Christ. And it's that faith that did the good works. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And he starts out by saying, the only thing that matters. And when you hear that, you stop. And you say, whoa, the only thing that matters. I better listen to this, because he's now boiled it down to the very core of everything that matters. The only thing that matters is faith active in love. Faith, because that's what makes you a good person in God's eyes. Love, because that's what you do as a good person. You do good works for others, not yourself. Luther put it this way. He said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. So then, back to our original question. What is so good about good works? First, what is good about the good work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me is that it saves us. It changes our hearts and our lives and makes us into people of God, capable of doing good works. And what's so good about the good works you do? Nothing that in any way helps you. It's your way of giving service to other people as a grateful response to what God has done in your life. So let's keep living lives of repentance and faith so that the good works we do can make our Lord and Savior look really, really good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today. Sometimes we just read a little bit of your word and we get confused. It doesn't seem to make sense, but when we pull back the zoom and see some of the context, and we see how all of this fits together in your great plan for our lives, we give you thanks and we celebrate again your presence in our lives. We thank you for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you that you have given us the privilege and the opportunity of living lives that produce love and good works for others, so they too might come to faith and know you as their Lord and Savior as well. We pray it all in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus stand that you are able, as we now confess our faith in the Creed and offer our prayers and petitions this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray in the Lord's name and for his mercy for all in need. And we would ask after each petition for you to respond, please, with the words, Lord, have mercy. For the faith we have all received in holy baptism, that each of us may be moved by the Spirit to live in a manner that gives all glory to God, let us pray to the Lord. For grateful hearts, that we may acknowledge his goodness to our nation and the riches of his mercy upon all people, let us pray to the Lord. For the good fruits of the earth by which we are fed and nourished, and for the generosity to share the bounty of God's mercy with all who are in need, let us pray to the Lord. For the church and all the people of God, that the Lord may teach us to delight in all that is good and to reject all that is evil, let us pray to the Lord. For the homes in which God's people dwell, and all who dwell within them may enjoy the blessings of faith, hope, and love, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and those who care for them, and for the dying and those who mourn, especially those on our hearts and minds now, that the Lord will provide healing and comfort in both this life and the life to come, let us pray to the Lord. For an end to war and violence, for the servicemen and women who preserve the peace, and for all government leaders, that kindness, civility, and justice may rule in every land, let us pray to the Lord. And finally, for your servant Haley, who has accepted another call to ministry and will complete her service among us soon. As we look back upon her ministry here, we give you thanks for the blessings that have been shared and the lives that have been touched by the gospel. As she now moves to a new venue of ministry in Houston, may she go in the confidence that your grace will remain with her and that your blessings will continue to flow through her to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. Remembering the saints of old who loved and served the Lord, let us commend ourselves and all for whom we pray to his abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before I pronounce the blessing, I just want to remind those of you there will be the service of Holy Communion that follows here for those present. Those who wish to stay for that, we invite you to stay and then come forward as directed later. If you are unable to stay, then we ask that you leave by way of the side aisle quietly as we then prepare for that service immediately following this one. Receive the blessing of God. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We close with our final hymn, Thanks to Thee, O Christ Victorious.